Now today we are going to study Psalm 8. So if you turn to Psalm 8, but before that let us bow together in prayer. Dear Lord, gracious Father, speak as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth and plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the life of Christ may be seen in us today, in all our acts of love and our deeds of faith. We pray all this in Jesus' name as we open your word to study this psalm. In his name, amen. So let's turn to the psalm. And this is a psalm, as you can see from the title, a psalm of David, which in the Hebrew we Mizemor Le David, the song of David. You know David, of course, the one who fought with Goliath and who knocked him down, and how Goliath saw this young stripling man and said, "Who are you against me?" And he cursed David by his gods. That's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And then David replied in that memorable phrase, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh of hosts." And so the Lord's name is excellent in all the earth. And so David became who he was later. The Lord chose him to be the king of his people, Israel. Now, let me read. Now, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 8, verse 1 and 2. O Lord our God, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. So I think this harks back to his encounter with Goliath, who maligned the name of God, and how God enabled him to defend this nation of Israel. Of course, God's name is not held in honor in all the earth. Although David says, how majestic is your name? There are millions of, billions of Muslims who do not acknowledge him. Billions of Buddhists who do not do that. And then, of course, there are countless numbers of Hindus and atheists who deny that there's any God at all. These people have no religion, but they just deny that name. So people are not all in line with what David is trying to tell us here, honoring the Lord. But nevertheless, those of us who have come to know him, we acknowledge his greatness and we honor the name like David, this saving, sovereign name of God, of Jesus, who has saved us. But even today, God's name and glory is hidden. Of course, his name is excellent in all the earth. And just as David said, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Still, we can learn from the children of today, because they find it more easy to receive the Lord than the adults, because they have that young mind which the Holy Spirit can then work. And the Lord Jesus applies this message of this psalm. In the last week of his life, he will be crucified. We read that in John's Gospel, is in the closing chapters. And then he went to Jerusalem, and on Palm Sunday, you remember, he enters Jerusalem to the praise of a lot of people. Among them were the children. And they saw how he healed the lame and the blind, and This is given to us in Matthew. Perhaps I should read that to make it more clear, which is in Matthew chapter 21. I marked it out here, where I read from verse 15. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children, you mark the word, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. Verse 16, and said to him, "This priest, do you hear what these are crying, are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never heard?" Now here's the important thing, he's quoting from this psalm. "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself." So this is one of the several connections that the New Testament has with this psalm. The children certainly know the scripture, isn't it? Because they knew he was the Messiah. They saw his deeds. They heard his words. And so they came to praise him. That is why I say children are easier to receive him than adults who have been schooled in the modern ways and modern ways of thinking. So pray for your children in your family. Pray for the work among the youth in Wesley. And there's a very strong work among children and youth in Wesley. So pray for that. Of course, the religious leaders, as we saw just now, they were indignant. But the Lord said, "Do you hear what the children are saying? Do you hear what the children are saying?" So they were praising him. And so Jesus responds with this: "Out of the mouth of babes and suckling, you have perfected praise." No praise is more sincere, I suppose, coming from the mouths of people who are unbiased, like children. Their praise is genuine. It's not tinged with any self-interest at all. Especially when a newborn child cries, crying to the mother for milk, that is pleasing to God, because it's expressing a need. We don't cry like that. But that cry is genuine. I want milk. If only we can cry like that. I want this milk. Like the child. In fact, God doesn't need armies for his work. All he needs is a baby. At least someone who has the clarity of mind and humility like a babe. Do you remember this story in the Old Testament? This mighty Pharaoh and his huge empire. But God, when he took over Egypt, he did not summon an Assyrian army or a Babylonian army. All he did was he just hid a baby in the bulrushes. And along comes a princess who hears the cry of this baby and then takes the baby to the court and raises this baby. This royal lady's heart was won by the baby. Actually, it was a Jew. And she was not supposed to touch them. In fact, they are the lowest of the low in the land. And yet, she knew she was breaking the rules by taking this Jewish boy. But she did it. And she raised up Moses as her own. And in the fullness of time, as we read in Exodus, we find that Moses humbled Egypt. A baby humbled a mighty empire. Learn this lesson from the scripture. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have determined the strength to come. In response to your adversaries, to silence the enemy and the vengeful. Now let's look at verse 3 and 4. What does it say? "When I consider the heavens, thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him?" So the book of Psalms is, first of all, a book of praise. That's why I put this video up this morning. We are people of praise. And this praise, even in our Methodist hymnal, centers around the vastness of the universe and the glories of the sky and the stars, which we can see with our own eyes. The one who created all this infinite, very intricate cosmos is the one who is the object of our praise. But no matter how great the universe is, the glory of God is far greater, because He is the one who made the universe, far greater than the glory in the heavens. So we read in our verse here, verse 3, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast made, what is man?" Now remember, David was a shepherd boy, and I'm sure he watched the stars twinkling like diamonds when he was out with the sheep late at night. Night after night, he would be looking up, and I think this made this impression on him, and this is why it appears in his song. I'm sure he knew some of the names of this too. I think the book of Psalms, the name of Orion is mentioned, the name of Pleiades is mentioned, and he knew about the moon, he knew about the planets, he knew that they change season by season. And he could tell the seasons, the month and the year by the movement of the stars in the heavens. And so he knew from his Old Testament that God had created them, that God has counted them. This is beyond the imagination. There are so many of them that it boggles the mind. And he calls them by name. The Bible says so. He names the stars. We can't even name what we see. In the early days of my Bible class, when I was living in Ross Avenue, I used to invite the class to Ross Avenue, which is next to Dunedin Road, and I put up a telescope, and then we all have to watch the stars. Those are the days. Now I'm staying in Cainhill, and I have a little garden at the back, and I'm surrounded by the hill, Cainhill, and then all the buildings are coming up. I'm living in a well. The only thing I look up is the whatever I can see. So I miss that quite a lot. But then, such is life, things do change, don't they? So he knew, David knew enough of the stars and the sky and the majesty and the mystery of how God created them. And we should even be more amazed than David at what is discovered. This James telescope that went up, and they show pictures on the internet of the very far reaches of space. Very marvelous. Have a look at those pictures. Now let us read the other verses. I'm going to read from verse 4 to verse 8. Although we are going to take the verse one at a time, it's good to read them all together. Verse 4 says, "What is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him," actually he's lower than Elohim, "and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea." So in these verses, David, our philosopher friend, he is faced with two mysteries, you might call them, that firstly, this God of the heavens should come to us. That's the first thing. The second thing is that this God of the heavens should care for us. These are the two things that puzzle him. So that's why he says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." The stars which he has ordained. Now, we do not know, for example, why God made the stars, all right? But we know that the nearest star is, that people tell us, who know more about this than we do, than trillions of miles away from the Earth. And I don't think it's ever possible for us to reach any star. We can try it for Mars. I don't think we have trouble landing on the moon. But to reach Mars is another thing. But to talk about stars in spaceships is not possible. Because the heavens are thy heavens. Because the heavens are the Lord's, and the earth he has given to the children of men. That's Psalm 115, verse 16. The heavens are the Lord's, and the earth he has given to the children of men. At least one of the important purposes of the visible stars is to serve for signs and for seasons. Let me read that for you from Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and from verse 14 to 18. Now let me read that. Chapter 1, Genesis, verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days." You see that? The plural, lights, not light, lights. And then we read in verse 15, "Let them be for lights in the expanse in the heavens to give light on the earth." That's the second reason, to give light on the earth. And so, in verse 16, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and a morning, the fourth day." I know people query, if there's been no sun before the fourth day, how can there be morning and evening? How can God say this was the end of the first day, and then he did something? This was the end of the second day. Because we are told, only in verse 14, God made the lights, plural, that included the sun, as we can see from the later verses. Well, that is a mystery to us, but not a mystery to God. Because there can be a supernatural light. As long as the world turns, and there's a source of light, there will always be a day and a night. But that first light was from God. It's supernatural. It is only on the fourth day that we have our own sun and our own moon. So don't be surprised. Don't be like somebody who says, this Bible contradicts itself. It doesn't contradict itself. We are too small in our mind to accept the God who, the God of all grace and glory, as we sing. So, here we are, clearly explained to us how David, looking at these stars, has impressed on his mind. So it appears in Psalm 8. "But however, man has corrupted the meaning and the purpose of the stars, which has put in heavens. For one thing, he assumes that the stars are an influence on our lives." It's not mentioned in the Bible. The stars are to decorate the heavens, and for other purpose, which I said earlier, we do not know why God made the stars. Something to balance up things, we don't know. But to say that the stars have an influence on our lives, is to develop this monstrous system of astrology. I think Christians also do that. They look at it. Some you can see in Sunday Times, isn't it? I think it's still there. If you're born in the month of Cancer or Leo or this or that, then you want to look and see what's going to happen to you. But don't get drawn to that. If you're only in the month of twins, you don't know whether you have a split personality. Anyway, so man has corrupted that. And the other thing that has corrupted the vastness of space is to think of man as nothing. Just suspect that. So man is nothing. But man is God's creature. So in this way, the fact that we have the stars has corrupted the thinking of man, put it in the wrong direction. So that is one of those things which which has happened to the world, a goodly world, made into something not what it should be. So here we have what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou dost visit him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. How wonderful it is when we look at this verse that God is interested in people rather than in the planets. He doesn't praise the planets. And he's more interested in our souls than in the stars that he had made. He's more interested in us than in the universe, alright? That's what the message of this psalm. Now, here we have, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The word for man here is not in the Son of Man. It is man and Son of Man, not the Son of Man. Man here is the word, the first use of the word man here in Hebrews, Enosh. Enosh just means man in his frailty, man who needs care. Medical care. Now that is the meaning of Enosh. The other word is the Son of Man is the son of Adam. So what is the frailty of man, Enosh, and the Son of Man? There is no the Son of Man. They shouldn't put that in the English translation because the Hebrew just says Uben Adam. Uben Adam means son of Adam. What it means is man is his frailty, and all the children of Adam. That's all it means. What is man in his frailty? Enosh. And what is all that is the son of Adam? That means man, descendants of Adam. That's all it says. Because in the New Testament, he's no longer son of man. Because the New Testament has a word, the Son of Man. Or here to Anthropo, the Son of Man. So that's important because without the article, the expression here refers to human beings. But with the article, it refers to Christ. But nevertheless, this is a messianic psalm, as we shall see when we study this further. Because in the New Testament, this psalm, this phrase, Son of Man, takes on a different meaning. And this is a messianic psalm. I'll show you why this is so. Because in the New Testament, it tells us the God who visited man occasionally in the Old Testament, now revealed as the Son of Man. And he is the one, we are the son of Adam, alright, all of us, but he is the Son of Man to redeem the world which Adam had spoiled by his sin. So there he is the Son of Man. Here is Son of Man. And this is the Messianic Son, as we shall see. So he is the rightful heir of this earth which is forfeited because of, well, of Adam. And he came as the person of Jesus Christ, God who visited us. That's what we read. I'm so glad we did John, so that now we understand more clearly what we are reading. I hope he has come and he's going to come back again, please. It's important. So, now, I said that David was surprised that the God of the universe should come. That's the first thing. The second thing, he should care for us. And has crowned him with honor and glory. That's verse 5. And has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen. Yes, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. Now, this psalm this goes between two areas. One is about us, son of Adam. The other is about Jesus, who is the true son of man, the son of man. Now, in the book of Hebrews, I want to turn you to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. Hebrews chapter 2, 6 to 8. It is hidden away. Now listen to these words. But one has testified somewhere saying, I'm surprised. He knows he's referring to David, to Psalm 2, and yet he says, this always amuses me. But one has testified somewhere saying, listen to his quotation. What is man that thou dost remember him? Or the son of man, now he puts on the son of man, alright? That thou dost concern about him. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things subject to under his feet. This is a direct quotation from this psalm. In other words, this is a messianic psalm. So, the Bible toggles between talking about us, which it is true. God has put all these things under us. And yet, in a different sense, in a much wider, deeper, more glorious sense, it is under the feet of the Lord Jesus. Keep these two things in mind. Let's crown him with glory. So the writer of the Hebrews, therefore, takes this statement where they have just read the verses and applies it to Jesus. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. There's a triune God. He's the second person of the Godhead. And he came down from the height of glory to this poor earth to be born in Bethlehem. He was made flesh. Therefore, he became a son of Adam, in the sense that we are the son of Adam, that he might redeem us. So our glorious Lord Jesus has now gone back to the throne on high. And he has taken us with him, his humanity with him. That's why I've always told the class, on the throne of heaven, there's always a speck of dust from earth. And that is the Lord Jesus. He retains that humanity. It boggles my mind. Why should the triune God send the second person of the triune God to take on a human flesh and go back to heaven with all the trappings that he had, all the wounds that he had, taking back to the throne? Why should a God do that? So it puts to rest the arguments that Jen Hua said this morning about why God should do this, and we don't understand his ways, why he should elect this and not elect some. Why should he do anything at all? This fact that Jesus came, that he himself came, I think puts to rest all my own doubts. I can argue till the cows come home, but in the end I come to this point. He came to save me. Although he's a potter and the clay, he became clay, in a sense. A special clay maybe, but still clay. And still because of his love for me. And that's the extent which David is puzzled. Why should God care? So, in the meantime, anyway, he tells us, we are made a little lower than the angels. That is only temporary. We are, as it were, under tutors, under schoolmasters, that Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, the law being a tutor, because the law says, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. So we are under tuition. Much of it private, of course, because God deals with us separately. And then one day we too will be exalted there, above, with him. Marvelous thought. But this is the sad thing. that although we are made in God's image and ordained to become increasingly more God-like, and there's nothing blasphemous about that. More like Him. More like Jesus, because Jesus is God. We are supposed to be more like Him, sharing His love and nature finally, because our bodies will be transformed. That's how He thinks about us. That's how God looks at us. But actually, mankind has turned his back on God. In spite of what David says, I'm surprised that he should even care for us. But he did care for us. And yet, humankind turns their back on him. And they will not look upward to God, which is, of course, our privilege and our duty, because we are creatures. They actually look downward to the beasts and become more like them. The great example is one that you read in the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, a vast empire. And the story is told in Daniel chapter 4. You can read it for yourself. That Nebuchadnezzar turned his back to God. And one day, as he was on the rooftop overlooking his vast empire, he said, to quote him, Daniel chapter 4 verse 30, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Notice the way he put that. By my mighty power and for my glory. So it is a classic statement which we might put it as today's humanism. Humanism is the thought that it's a doctrine, a kind of belief among modern people. The man is the apex of creation, and therefore he's very important. There's no God. He is, if anything, if you believe in God, well, he is God. This is secular humanism. This is the philosophy of the modern time, describing creation as done by man. Look who made all these skyscrapers and so on. All this is for man's glory. You can see that being sung in all the magazines, on the internet. And you know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? The moment he said this, then we are told that His Royal Highness, he began to be like an animal. He began to eat grass like cattle. And we are told in the same chapter, Daniel chapter 4, verse 31 to 32, the Lord pronounced, "Seven times will pass by you until acknowledge." 7 years pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of men and give them to anyone He wishes. So His kingdom was given to Him by God at appropriate time in history to merge in with all the other things which Nebuchadnezzar couldn't see. But the other parts God could see. And his part was here. But he thought that he was everything. That was his problem. I'm glad Singapore is small. So we don't think we are the best of everything. So Nebuchadnezzar became insane. It's an insanity to take the glory of God for anyone. And then he behaved like a wild animal, we know that. So in today's society, as I said, no longer do men see ourselves as creatures of God, the chief end of which is to glorify God. We don't see that anymore. And what does the Bible say here? He made man a little lower than the angels. That is God's estimate of us. Right? Little lower than the angels. Not a little higher than the beasts. Huh? We are a little lower than the angels. Now when you study evolution, you find that Charles Darwin described man as the most efficient animal ever to emerge on earth. This is a very degrading view. And it's taught in schools, by the way, in universities. This is the official doctrine of humanism. It's a very degrading view. If man is not just an efficient animal, he was made by an act of God, special creation, made in the image and likeness of God. That's what the Bible tells us. So when Jesus came from heaven, and he didn't just become an efficient animal, he was a man. He became a man, made in the image of God. And what else does he tell us in these verses? That God has delivered into our hands, human hands, dominion over the planet, because he says, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and made him to dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. In fact, you want to count them, there are six things that, you know, is the, which he will put us over. Sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, fowl of the air, fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. Altogether, six of them. Just by the way, in David's day, this man's dominion was shown by his power over animals. To domesticate them, to tame them, and to turn them to his use. But today, man's dominion is shown in a different way. But it's still from the Lord. It's demonstrated by no longer taming animals. That's already done all through this running centuries. But it's now taming the forces of nature. Whether it's nuclear science or molecular biology in unraveling the structure of the cell and DNA. We didn't make DNA. DNA was there. We just analyzed it, that's all. No credit for having made that. And then your psychologist will explore the human mind and tell us something about how we think. So, the marks of what David described, that he has given the earth to man, they're seen everywhere in those days and even today. It's an expression of the God-like nature that God has conferred on us. The ability to think, explore, extrapolate. The limits of the mind are very wide indeed. So the Lord created us for that. And it's too wonderful for words, what the human mind is capable of. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, thou hast made him a little lower than God, and crowned him with glory and majesty. Crowned him with glory and honor, verse 5, in some translations. That means he has given human beings, which are mere specks, you know, in the universe, a kind of significance and honor which is above everything else is created. That is the meaning of this phrase. Please pay attention to that. So David makes this point very strikingly, doesn't he? He uses the word glory, which is used actually of God, but now it is used to describe man. Because verse 1 says, you have set your glory above the heavens. That was use of God, your glory. Now he's talking about the glory given to us. The glory that even exceeds the glory of the heavens. And then in verse 5, he says, speaking of men and women, you crown him with glory and honor. This is one way of identifying us with God. You crown him. Glory and honor, because the word glory is the same glory used to describe God. We are not God, by the way. We're just the sharing of that nature which He is pleased to confer on us, because He made us. And then the other way which David emphasizes about us is he has made us, God has made us ruler over the world and its creatures. Now, rule is something that belongs to God. We are not rulers, except kings and governments and all that who rule in a way. But God is the one who rules us. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus is described as the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, according to the Apostle Paul. Note the titles given to the Lord God. Blessed and only ruler. Note the word only. The true ruler, capital R. And yet, he has given us rule over the beasts, over the animals, over creation. You see, angels have spirits but no bodies. Animals have bodies but no spirits. It is us men who have both a spirit and a body and comes in between angels and animals. We have a special position in God's creation. That's what this song, the psalm, is all about. Read it and let it meaning enter your mind. The glory that God has conferred on man. And look what he has made of the world and of himself. Then you, the tragedy makes you cry. So, God is gracious in his creation of us. This is what Psalm 8 is all about. And then it ends with something. As you can see, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. You made him a little lower than heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor, and so on. That's why he praises God. So we look at verse 9 now. O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, as I read just now. You notice that the first and the last verses are the same. There are a number of psalms like that. They call them envelope psalms. You know, envelope, you close like that. Put a letter in between, you close. There are a few of them. You find out when you read it. When you read them for yourself. Well, someone may challenge this statement. O Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And then we may say, well, prove it. Prove that. And so David, in this psalm, tells us two ways in which he has shown us that this is indeed true. There's evidence of God's greatness. We have already read that. The things that he has made, the stars, sun, the moon. These are the work of God's fingers, not his hand. You know fingers? God doesn't use his arm or forearm. He just uses his fingers and he makes all these things. That shows you the power of God. Bible words are carefully chosen. When you study the Bible, you don't just look like that. When you see these fingers, you say, why fingers and not arm? Because elsewhere, the arm of the Lord is strong. But here, when he talks about the vastness of space, he uses the word fingers. And we know how vast it is. We can see it ourselves. All this is the work of his fingers. Tonight, when you go out, have a look and remember this verse. But there's also evidence of something. Besides the creation of this universe and all that's inside the universe, something else of his grace, his excellence, shown more than all these millions of stars in the galaxies, Andromeda, and so on, all those things that you and I know so well from our study of astronomy. Hundreds and millions of galaxies all over. Seems to be endless. By the way, it seems very strange to me that they say the Big Bang happens about 13 billion years ago, and yet the telescope can see 40 billion years ahead. You figure that out. So the second thing that David says is the evidence of his grace, his excellence. The one who can create the Milky Way, all the things that we see, they're just handfuls of stardust to him. And this second point is that God loves and cares for us. The first point that David makes is the vastness of God's power. The second point, that he should contract all the power, and that God loves and cares for us. O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And God has no more to say to us. If you want to argue about whether he really, who he is, then we just, that God, the Holy Spirit, caused this to be written, you know, it's not David. You say you want to argue about God's greatness or why he cared for us, then God says, alright, let me repeat that again. So he says in the last verse, which we have just read, O Lord, our God, Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And that's how this song ends. We'll stop there. Think about what we studied today. Let us pray before we go. Oh gracious Father, thank you for giving us a psalm today to study. Our minds are open now more to the majesty, the greatness of your creation, but more than that, the greatness of your mercy, that you who flung galaxies into space, created all with a finger, should think on us. And more than that, you actually came as man through your Son to save a ruined creation. What may you do that, Lord? Why did you do that? We will never know. But we have experienced your love and grace, and we thank you with all our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this psalm which reminds us once again of how small we are and how great you are. Blessed indeed is the name of the Lord. And so now, part us, Lord, with your blessing into another week. Go before us and look after our families, look after our pastors, look after Wesley Church and in ministry, especially at Sydney Leisure, and the work among the youth and the children, because you have told us here, from little babes come true praise to you, as the Lord himself said. So, for all this, we return our thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. See you next week. Continue to pray for one another, please.